black American, poor, bung left eye, living in a poor neighborhood of Los Angeles at the turn of the 20th century in a racially divided country. Tragically, that's not very different to 2020, with America currently up in flames. What do you reckon? Do you think this guy would be a perfect candidate to be invited to the White House in the early 1900s? I don't think so. But the courts of heaven descended on this man as he preached from Acts 2. An epoch-making event in history, the Azura Street Revival, the birth of Pentecostalism. The Holy Spirit came in power, revival. Now, friends, you can miss the start of massive moves of God if you discern with worldly values and natural eyes. William Joseph Seymour was born in Louisiana in 1870. His parents had been slaves. At around 25 years of age, he contracted smallpox and went blind in his left eye. In early 1906, Seymour was invited to help pastor a holiness church in Los Angeles. He preached on Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The church rejected his message on the spiritual gifts and tongues. Crowds grew, though, as he preached from a house on Bonnie Bray Street. The speaking in tongues by Seymour and several others caused great interest, but with sharply divided views. Word spread quickly about the strange events on Bonnie Bray Street and drew so much attention that Seymour was forced to preach on the front porch to crowds gathered in the street. At one point, the jostling crowd grew so large, the porch floor caved in. Seymour searched LA for a suitable building. What he found was an old abandoned African Methodist Episcopal church on Azura Street. What happened on Azura Street during the next 3 years was to change the course of church history. During the height of Azura Street's glory, which lasted from 1906 to 1909, services were held 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for more than 3 years. Now, last week, I mentioned the book Authority to Heal. In it, the writer comments, "Spiritually hungry people traveled from every inhabited continent to find more of the manifest presence of God at Azura Street. Participants believed in impartation and the transference of anointing, empowering them to carry the revival back to other places. One of the major traits of this revival was divine healing, which seemed to also be transferable through impartations of the Holy Spirit." So, was this dramatic move of God warmly welcomed by the mainline denominations and evangelicals? No way. Pentecostals were shunned for decades. Prominent theologians categorized Azura Street Revival and Pentecostals as, quote, "the last vomit of Satan." But God was on the move. Profoundly. Many missed it. Overcome by religious and legalistic spirits, confident that they had defined exactly how God moves or doesn't move in history. And they were wrong, dead wrong. The Azura Street Revival is now considered by historians as the birth of the Pentecostal movement. Today, in excess of 500 million believers self-identify as Pentecostal. A move of God that has swept the globe, beginning in a rundown part of LA with a black preacher in a very segregated society. God moved in a very unexpected way on Shavuot, Pentecost, 7 weeks after the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, remember that the disciples had previously received the Holy Spirit. You can read that in John chapter 20, verse 22. But something new is about to happen. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What happened as the Holy Spirit poured down on those first disciples? Revival, absolutely, and criticism and rejection. They're Galileans, they're backwater hillbillies, not sophisticated like us. Revival, criticism and rejection. They always tragically seem to go together, and typically from the people of God. How sad. The disciples were impacted by the tangible presence of God. Of course they were. But how did that manifest? Well, we're actually not told the details, I think for good reason. Because when God comes in power, the response of our bodies and our emotions varies greatly from one to another. But some in the crowd simply scoffed that they were drunk. I mean, it's possible that they were shaking and possibly falling to the ground. Well, scoff all you like, Peter probably thought to himself. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophet Joel. And this assembled crowd from the corners of the Roman Empire were supernaturally hearing what Peter was saying in their own tongue. How stunning. Declaring God's mighty wonders in their own dialects. Friends, big moves of God often happen suddenly. I mean, there might be a long lead up, but then, suddenly, the Holy Spirit, the tangible presence of God, comes in great power. Do you long for that? Do you long for that? For nation-changing revival. What's the type of vessel that the Lord wants for his explosive power to be displayed through? What does he want? Well, think about what distinguished Seymour. Here's what was said about William Seymour. "The meekest man I ever met," said someone. Someone else, a man who maintained a helpless dependence upon God. Another one said, "A man who is so filled with God that you feel the love and power every time you get near." And John Lake said, "I don't believe that any man in modern times had a more wonderful deluge of God in his life than God gave that dear fellow. And the glory and power of a real Pentecost swept the world." The Lord Jesus promised the disciples, as recorded in Acts 1, verse 8, that they would receive power when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, churches and indeed individual Christians can run to either end of a spectrum in so many things. Some churches are super focused on the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the opposite end of the spectrum, some churches avoid all discussion and indeed any openness to the power of the Spirit being made manifest in their midst and through their ministries. Being open to the power of the indwelling Spirit of God is essential. Think of the example of Jesus. Jesus was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led him. The Spirit anointed him for his ministry at his baptism. Everything that Jesus did, from resisting temptation in the wilderness to raising the dead, Jesus did by the guidance and power of the Spirit. He offered himself as a sacrifice by the Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And so that his followers could truly follow in his footsteps, Jesus was faithful to send his Spirit to them on the day of Pentecost, and indeed to everyone since that time who's believed in him, stepping into faith and becoming a child of God. It is essential that we are all open to the Holy Spirit manifesting his power through our lives. But the Spirit of God not only brings power, he brings character to bear the power. And this is essential to grasp. So many ministries burn up because they're big on power but sloppy on character. So turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah speaks about the character of the Holy Spirit when he prophesies about the anointing of the Messiah. So the beginning of Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. What are the aspects of the Spirit that come with the power? 7 points, seven traits, if you like. Number one, wisdom. What do we mean by that? Creativity. We mean skill in both spiritual and secular matters. The Spirit of wisdom will lead us into God's purpose. Second trait, understanding. We mean intelligence and insight mixed with discernment to grasp the meaning of the times. The Spirit of understanding will lead us into God's will. Third trait, counsel. By that it means prudence and the ability to render advice that is sound. The Spirit of counsel will lead us into God's guidance. Four, might. That is valor, courage, force, mastery, skill, internal strength unto victory. The Spirit of might will lead us into God's power. Five, knowledge. Cunning. Don't think of that in a negative sense. Cunning, being able to see things from different perspectives unto a desired result. The Spirit of knowledge will lead us into God's truth. Six, fear of the Lord. That is deep reverence, a concern about improper behavior and character. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord will lead us into God's worship. Seven, not judging by the sight of the eyes, nor deciding through the hearing of the ears. That is, actually seeing the unseen, hearing the unspoken, and having proper understanding of these things that is grounded in godly discernment. This is the Spirit of revelation. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, revelation. We need the full mantle of the Holy Spirit resting on us if we're going to bring heaven, Lord's Prayer, into all the areas of our lives, all those arenas that the Lord has placed us in. You see, it's not just operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It's gifts and character. When our first priority is intimacy with our Heavenly Father, we will be vessels that the power of God will flow through with great impact for the kingdom. In Isaiah 11 verse 2, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of knowledge. That means he is the Spirit of knowing and of being known. In other words, the Spirit has been given to us to make God known and to make him knowable. That is, Father God is approachable. The Lord Jesus has opened the way. The veil into the Holy of Holies has been ripped open. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is our comforter. He's actually God with us and in us. Strive for intimacy, then the power will flow. You know, my early Christian life was primarily transactional. I had reduced the dynamic life of being connected to Jesus and indwelt by God himself to transactional terms. Perhaps you know firsthand what I'm describing. Something like this. I saw that I was a sinner on a path of eternal separation from the living God. Jesus had come to save me, and by trusting in him, I would escape eternal condemnation. That's all actually true. But the Christian life is not to be reduced to a series of doctrinal statements and propositions, as true as they are. The Christian life is a relationship. It's a relationship born of love and nurtured and empowered by love. The love of God the Father for me, the love of Jesus for me, the love of the Holy Spirit for me. And the presence of love in my life, because God indwells me, then overflows to others. Do you remember from the message last week? I said, love is the energizing motivation behind the miraculous, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. So, do you want that dunamis power in your ministry? If you do, then follow the path of love. And it starts with intimacy with the Lord. Think about it. When we're in a relationship of love, we naturally want to be with the one that we adore. We want to get to know our lover better and better. The Christian life is relationship. We're never going to come to a point where there's nothing more to know and experience of God. There'll always be more. I mean, of course there will be. We're connected and bonded to the infinite God. I'd like you to listen to how Heidi Baker describes the Christian life. Heidi Baker, of course, Iris Ministries, where Michelle and Keepers Turnbull from Oak Tree have spent quite a lot of time ministering with her over there. Heidi has experienced stunning miracles of the power of the Holy Spirit manifest through her hands as she laid hands on people and through her prayers. What is it that she puts emphasis on? This is what she says in a video that's entitled Walk With Me. Heidi says, I'm called to love. All of us need more than any human being can give us. We actually need the love of the Father. We need to know God. We need to know that Daddy loves you. To know that he has time for you. She continues, God, the triune God, says, I want to make you a habitation. I want to live inside of you. I want to breathe into you and put my spirit into you. I'm going to literally put you on like a glove. What a beautiful quote. I mean, friends, that's intimacy. The greatest privilege on earth, God wants to pour his life into us and then through us. So, do you yearn to be closer and closer to him, to better know his ways, to more clearly hear him, to be empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel of love to a world in miraculous power and word. Is that what you really deeply desire? Is it? For the Holy Spirit to work his purposes in and through you. The Lord asks us to taste and see that he is good. He wants us to hunger for him and his presence more than we would hunger for anything else in the world. But unlike food, there is never too much of God. We can never consume too much of him, of his presence, of his goodness. People need an encounter with love himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. When we open ourselves up to love of God in Christ Jesus, it stirs our hunger. It sparks a desire for more of God's presence, a stronger desire for intimacy with our Heavenly Father. You know, years ago, that sort of talk sounded like gobbledygook to me in my early Christian life, because my early Christian life was transactional rather than relational. We have to be intentional about our soak time with the Lord, just sitting with him. It is a huge key to seeing revival. And I've found that the starting point is for me to simply tell the Lord that I want to grow in love for him. And just praying a simple prayer, Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you more. We need to be open to however God wants to reveal himself to us and through us. And that means we need to deal with the fear of man and the spirit of religiosity. When we experience God's tangible presence, of course it might impact us in our bodies and our emotions. That's what happened on the first Pentecost. But if we put up barriers, try and put God in a box of our own making, we will miss the wonder of his manifest presence and how tragic that would be. Don't go seeking particular manifestations. That's the flesh. We don't hunger for some experience. No, no. We hunger for the Lord. We pursue love with the Lord. And then the power of the Spirit will flow. So, do you want more of the Lord? On this Pentecost Sunday 2020, will you fully yield to the one who adores you as you seek him? Ask him which of the seven traits of the Holy Spirit you lack the most: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, revelation and discernment. Bring to the cross earthly and fleshly stuff that stands in opposition to these seven aspects of God's Spirit. Ask God that the sevenfold character of his Spirit would flood your life. We can never have too much of God. Come, come, Holy Spirit. I invite you just to pause and just now sit quietly before the Lord before I invite you to pray with me. Just let the Lord speak into your hearts. Listen to him. Respond to him as he speaks to you. I invite you to join with me in this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I desire intimacy with you, to draw close and know your heart in every situation. Holy Spirit, you bring about the purposes and plans of the Godhead. Lord, I want to be a vessel worthy to receive the power that you have promised. So, Lord, transform me. Transform me to be more and more like Jesus. Empower me. Equip me for the great harvest that is ahead. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, my Savior and Lord, I cry out for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.